Good evening, the rest of you. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll consider our topic for the night, the rod. Father, we come this evening with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Father, for loving us enough to chastise us when we need it. Thank you for the design that you have revealed in your word as to how we can be good parents. Would ask that you might give us grace to not only see, hear, and understand, but to put into practice the things that are necessary so that the next generation may grow up to learning to love you and walk with you. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, unfortunately, there's one doctrine in the Bible that I think a lot of Christians have a hard time with, and it's called the depravity of man. For the most part, we do not consider ourselves to be bad people. We're pretty good people. And compared to the local serial killer, that might be true. Unfortunately, when God does the comparing, he does not compare us to the local serial killer. He compares us to himself. And so he says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, not only is there none righteous, he says they've all gone out of the way, they have become worthless, and his view is the eternal view. They don't seek after him, and nothing they do is good. Now, we like to look at Romans chapter 3 and apply it to the people out there. They're not saved, so yeah, that applies to them. As Pastor and I have both been talking about synergism, as Pastor spoke of this morning, the reason why we need the Holy Spirit empowering us to do anything that God wants us to do is because in and of ourselves, we still cannot do anything that measures up to God's standard. One of the things I spoke on Wednesday night was the idea that Galatians says that you walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, as Christians, over the years, we have had a tendency to think the pastor, the missionary, he's the spiritual guy. And then you got the dirty, rotten, scum of the earth sinner over here. And the rest of us, we live most of our lives here in the middle. And the problem is biblically speaking, you're either walking in the Spirit, and all of this is walking in the flesh. Yes, we identify the flesh with a sexual immorality and murder, and no, it's just being independent, self-sufficient, and not walking by faith. So the reason why I start there is because when it comes to child training, if you think you're a relatively good person and therefore your offspring are like you, they're going to be relatively good people, then you don't have to take any drastic measures to bring about conformity. And then, of course, you have children. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, we'll deal with both of those verses a little bit more as we go along. But in Proverbs 29:15, it says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." In studying the subject tonight, instead of talking about the rod and rebuke, we're going to deal with the rod. Next week, we'll deal with rebuke. The week after, we're going to deal with raise up a child according to his way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Because, again, we have a big misunderstanding on what that verse means and says. So, tonight, the rod. What is the rod? In the Hebrew, it is shebet, which means a stick. And this stick can be used for punishing, writing, fighting, ruling, walking. So it's basically any kind of a stick. It can also be used to describe a clan or a tribe. But it is really, in Proverbs, used for correction And it's the kind of a staff. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard that it was the switch of old, where you go get the green branch off the tree, and it's really bendy. And if you hit a kid, it won't break anything other than the skin. And, you know, it basically works like a whip. It's not talking about that kind of stick. It's talking about a staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, Proverbs 23. That's the concept I'm getting here. Number two here, it says, it is used in a variety of settings in the Scripture. In Leviticus 27:32 and Micah 7:14, it is used as the herdsman's staff. It's used for counting animals in Ezekiel 20:37. It's used as a weapon in 2 Samuel 23:21. It is a tool used to beat seeds from cumin in Isaiah 28:27. And it is a tool used for remedial or penal punishment of a slave, Exodus 21:20, or a fool, Proverbs 10:13 and 26:3. And last of all, a tool used for remedial or penal punishment of a son. And you got a bunch of verses there. Let me just give you a few of them here. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly, promptly. Proverbs 17:21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. That one doesn't have anything about the rod. I missed that one. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Of course, Proverbs 22:15 we already looked at, and we will look at Proverbs 23 a little bit later. The word rod is used 48 times in the book of Proverbs alone. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them dealing with the concept of a stick for punishment. Proposal. Basically, this is what I'm trying to get across here. The rod is literally an object representing a metaphorical reality. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, in Romans 13:4, it says, for he, the government, is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, I don't know about you, my son-in-law is a police officer, and most of them are not carrying swords. Okay? The sword is basically a sign of their authority that they can bring discipline, chastisement, punishment if necessary. So when we consider the rod, we are looking at it from that perspective. Notice in number two there again, like the sword in Romans 13, which represents the government's legitimate punitive power, even up to the death penalty, the rod is going to represent the parents' God-given authority to enforce family rules. It would include any legitimate disciplinary methods, even corporal punishment, and it could be the timeout, writing sentences, doing chores, or, and should never be eliminated, spanking. Okay, now, I'll be honest with you, as I look at the younger generation, they're considering how they were disciplined, and spanking was the word of the day for a lot of us that are a little bit older. And as I look back, I have to sit there and say, you know, a lot of times we did not implement spanking properly. We may have implemented it too often. But to go to the other extreme where it's not being used is a wrong response to that situation. Notice number four here. If something isn't working, change it up. Listening to a mother this morning telling me that she's got an 8 or a 9-year-old, I guess, that all of a sudden has become her enemy. Okay, and she will not do what she's been told. You can spank her. It doesn't seem to change her. And I told her, well, first of all, Don't be afraid to change it up, but at the same time, don't stop. You've got to deal with this. She's got to come to a place where she's willing to submit, and for the right reason. Ultimately, we want her to be willing to submit to God. But so if something isn't working, change it up. I know all too many parents that love the timeout, and it doesn't change anything. So change it up. Find out what will bring that child around. Number two, the application of the rod. Well, literalism, some argue that parents should never use their hands. The rod needs to be a literal rod, a branch, or a wooden spoon. And the argument, the rationale, letter B, punishment should not be dealt out by the same hand that loves, caresses, and comforts. It will supposedly cause confusion in the mind of the child. Now, how many of you have heard that argument? I have. Okay. When I heard it, it's kind of like, okay, I understand what you're saying. But then I thought about what we have here next. Response. Does God control everything with his hand? Let me see. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So, does God control everything with his hand? Now, obviously, we're anthropomorphizing God as having a hand. Boy, that was a big word, right? But we're not talking about a literal hand here. But is God sovereign? Is he in control of things? Okay? Even when we look at trials, trials are a good and perfect gift from God. If you read James 1:16-17 in context with the chapter. We like saying, hey, I got a new car. Every good and perfect gift is from God above. No, in the context, it's the trial that was meant to bring growth. Sometimes, because we're self-oriented, it doesn't bring growth. It becomes a temptation, and we fall on our face. But God was in control of that trial. Twice today, I'm driving home, 159, and I'm in the fast lane because that's the safe lane. Because someone in this lane is going to put on their blinker and want to turn, and you're going to have to stop for 15 minutes while they go around the corner. You know, I'm exaggerating on purpose. So I'm in the safe lane, and apparently people around here don't understand there's a middle lane. If you're going to turn, you get in the middle lane, put on your brakes, slow down, and then turn when you're able. This guy had about two-thirds of his car in the middle lane and one-third sticking into the lane that I was coming down. Kind of like, happened to me twice today. Exactly the same thing. Okay, Lord, I know you're trying to teach me something. I'm still working on it here. Okay. But that was a good and perfect gift. Didn't read it that way at the time, either one of the times, but that was a good and perfect gift. Because again, God is in control of everything. So number two, does God design difficulties to humble and discipline us? Well, I just gave an example. But let's look at Hebrews 12:5-11. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, there's still a few more verses here. You can check it out on your own. But basically, it teaches that God does design difficulties to humble and discipline us. So, number three, the same God deals blessing and discipline out of the same hand. Now, is it confusing at times? And the answer is, yeah. It is. So, wouldn't it be wise to get used to that early in life? In other words, if you're going to use the hand for chastisement and you're going to use the hand for loving and caressing, kid might learn to understand that the hand is not the issue. It is, are you walking in obedience or are you walking in disobedience? That kind of thing. Number four, the parental rod is always spoken of in the singular. And it is always, number five, put in the hand of the Father. Why? Remember in the garden, God gives Adam a job. And then he makes him name all of the animals, at which point Adam sees there's a male and a female of every kind. And the picture was, hey, Adam, you don't got one like you. When he gets him to that point, he makes a woman out of his a little bit of his flesh, a little bit of his bone, and presents her to him, gives them the command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, da-da-da-da-da. God never told Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told Adam. When they've both eaten from the tree, God shows up in the garden. Adam, where are you? Why? Because Adam is accountable to God for that family. And that is a family there, husband and wife. Okay? And, well, you know, I was naked, I heard your voice, so I, you know, hid behind the tree. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? Notice, it's all on Adam. Now, I don't know about you, but men have a tendency to blame their wives for anything and everything. And, of course, Adam did that, and maybe that's why we do it. But she did eat of the fruit first. I mean, come on, right? He's responsible. He's accountable. And that goes here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Again, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And I'll be honest with you, fathers are probably much more guilty of that than the mothers are anyway. But it goes on to say, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, because someday you're going to give an account, husbands, dads, how you did that. And again, I'm speaking as a parent that as far as I'm concerned, it's the grace of God that my kids are where they are spiritually. It isn't because I did a lot of things right. I'm not standing here in judgment of someone else and how they do things, but the man is held responsible. Number six, there needs to be a united understanding as to how the rod will be implemented. Again, doing a lot of marriage counseling, and one of the difficulties whenever we're dealing with the concept of raising the kids is one of them is a little bit more, here's the rule, live by the rule, or you're dead. And the other one feels as though they have to overcompensate for the harshness of the first. Now, that was Lynn and I. Lynn was really a tyrant, and I had to overcome with, I was much more the tyrant, and Lynn would try and overcompensate. She'd kind of try and undo some of the harshness so that maybe my kids would love me or something like that. And one of the ladies in the church saw her doing that. I think it was a Sunday morning. We either coming in or going out, and saw me being me, fleshly as I was at the time, and Lynn trying to overcompensate for that, and hauled her off to the side and said, "You really cannot be undoing what your husband is doing." And by the way, there are two parenting styles normally. One's a little bit more here is firm, stern, and the other one's a little bit permissive. And this one will help the kids stay where they need to stay much more than this one will. And again, learning how to work together was the trick that had to happen. A lot of times, Normally, it's going to be the dad, but not always. Sometimes the woman is the one that's more stern. Here's the rule, follow it, or else, you know, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, that kind of a thing. But very often, it's the men, and the women feel as though they have to overcompensate. And once again, I go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Stop worrying. Now, if the husband is over-domineering and he's just crushing these kids, will he pay the consequences? Yeah, probably in this life. Regret will come around. And the mother sits there and says, but my kid might not walk with the Lord. Well, then you better be praying a lot. Because your job is to somehow find a way of getting on the same page with your husband. Now, that doesn't mean that he's doing it all right. I'm just saying you can't have two people going against each other when it comes to raising the kids. Notice a couple things here. Woe to the family where the children know that mom and dad don't agree on discipline. Dad and mom are the primary unit and should function as a team. If not, the children will play one against the other. And if they're not doing that, they will go to where they can get the answer that they want. Okay? My kids would love to go and ask mom, hey, can we do this? Because, sure. If dad said no, they would go and ask mom anyway. One of those kinds of things. And kids are not, they're not stupid. They know how to play the game. And so therefore, mom and dad have to be on the same page. So number seven, three things to remember. And I'll be honest with you again, I'm not sure that we did all this right. Mom and dad should not contradict each other in front of the children. Okay? Mom and dad shouldn't allow children to play one against the other. And mom and dad shouldn't let the children think that you sympathize with them against your spouse. Yes, I know your dad is a real jerk, but, you know, just do what he says and hopefully, you know, he'll die in his sleep or something like that. Don't play that game. Okay? So that brings us to number three. What do you do with the rod? Well, use it. Don't withhold it. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, you might have heard the emphasis there. And the reason is we want to understand that discipline, chastisement, spanking is not child abuse. Okay? On a Christmas day, I was punched in the face with a closed fist and a ring with 9 birthstones on it. That you might consider child abuse. And oh, by the way, the reason why I got it was I had eaten so many nuts and precursor to the meal that when the meal came, I wasn't hungry and I didn't feel like eating. And I was going to sit at that dinner table or else. And I got punched in the face. That might be considered child abuse. Okay? But a spanking done properly is not, and oh, by the way, in the state of Illinois, is not illegal. Police will tell you, you are legally allowed to spank your children in Illinois. A lot of people don't think so. Now, should you use wisdom as to when and where? Oh, yeah. Because you got so many people out there that are willing to call the state on you and stuff like that. And I recognize that the state serves a purpose in some of those situations. You'd like them to serve the purpose in more of those situations and less of the other ones. But the reality is be wise, but don't withhold it. Notice the word withhold is mana'a, to debar from benefit or injury, to deny, to keep back, to refrain, to restrain, to withhold. It is used as holding back something that is owed in Proverbs 3:27. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. what is needed in 11:26. 11:26 says, the people will curse him who withholds grain. With as many animal processing plants that have burned up over the last couple of years, I'm waiting to see this kind of thing come into effect in our country, because you might have to spend a week's wage on a chicken or something like that. It goes on to say, but blessing will be in on the head of him who sells it. It is also used of what is needed, requested, and wanted in Proverbs 30:7-9. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So he's asking for something. He needs something. And let me see, where am I? There I is. No, I can't find me. Oh, there I is. Okay. And he wants something. Okay. Number three, at times corporal punishment is needed by the child. Again, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction drives it far from him. Had a friend when I was in Bible college. He had two boys. And those two boys, well, they were an awful lot like their dad, because God visits the iniquity of the father to the children, to the children's children, and so on and so on and so forth. And these two boys, as little munchkins, they wanted to stick a fork in an outlet. And I don't know how many times they were spanked, because they'd get caught right beforehand. And finally, one day, Jerry just said, fine, go ahead. Do what you're going to do. You know, they never stuck the fork in the outlet again. It only took the one time. Now, I'll be honest with you. In talking to my wife, occasionally we find situations here at church where that's the same kind of thing that's happened. We've had a rule, and I remember pastors saying, I know my people. They're about as independent as a pig's feet on ice. You know, wing, going all over the place. Well, that shows itself more often than you'd like to think. But the reality is being a relatively independent thinking people, we're not always thinking that the rule should apply to us. And so we want someone to bend the rules for us. And of course, we get upset if they don't. And the elder board came to a point one year where it's kind of like, fine, do whatever you want to do on a particular rule. And, you know, later on people complained because they had kids that were too young in a program that wasn't designed for them. The kids weren't following through with the program. And it's kind of like, duh. You know, that's the kind of thing. So I want you to see that sometimes the rod of correction must be used. And the whole point is to teach the person. And unfortunately, even as adults, we need that same kind of thing happening to us from time to time. So that brings us to number four. Discipline brings peace. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So discipline can bring peace. Discipline also brings security. Proverbs 23:14. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, again, the concept is not child abuse. But when a child is properly disciplined and things are taken care of, it brings security to them to know there's the line. Don't cross it. Because if you think about it, most of the time, what are kids doing? When there's a rule, they're going up to the fence and they're kind of pushing on it. They're seeing if they can step over, see what's going to happen. And if you're not willing to deal with that thing, that fence just got moved. And they're going to do it again. And that fence gets moved. And they're going to do it again. And before you know it, your kids, not only are they insecure in what they can and can't do, but they're normally wild and uncontrollable, which brings you no peace. Okay. So discipline brings security. The word for Sheol here is, I'm just going to leave it at Sheol. Hades or the world of the dead, as if a subterranean retreat. I thought retreat was probably not an appropriate word to use in the definition, but that's what the definition had. It also includes its accessories and inmates. Sometimes it's translated the grave, sometimes hell, sometimes the pit. It could refer to delivering them from capital offenses. You might remember in the Old Testament, if you had a rebellious son that wouldn't listen, you could bring him to the elders of the city, and ultimately that kid could be stoned to death. So it could be talking about that. It could also refer to the end of an overindulged child that has been taught to resist biblical authority. What you permit, you teach. Remember that fence? You let them cross that line, you're teaching them it's okay to cross that line. So they do it again. They do it again. They're overindulged. You let them have what they want, that kind of stuff. And ultimately, that their end will probably be Sheol, as it says here. So notice, the career criminal is one at home first. Now, most of us are not thinking that we're raising career criminals. And yet, they are dirty, rotten little scum of the earth sinners that want their own way, and you either will indulge that or you will train them, teach them, admonish them in the things of the Lord. So notice, if he escapes human justice for a time, and the example that we have here is Eli's sons in 1 Samuel 2 and 3. You might remember that they were... people would bring their offering, and the priests got to eat from those offerings, but they would take the offering and not remove the fat. Because, let's face it, ask Dave, a good piece of meat's going to have some fat on it. Ask my wife, I don't like fat. I would have been an okay priest because I'd have been burning the fat on the altar, that kind of thing. But these guys, they wanted some of that flavor, and so they were taking it, and they were even... called on it a couple of times, and they would beat up the people that complained. Dad even talked to them, but Dad never held them accountable for the things that they should have done. So we see in 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 17, that these two boys were wicked. In 23 to 25, Eli did talk to them, but God did not acknowledge that he talked to them because he didn't do anything to stop them. And so this talk, God doesn't acknowledge this talk as having been legitimate in chapter 3 and verse 13. And notice in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, verse 11, Eli nor his sons escaped divine judgment. When I was working at Tyson Chicken Plant in Arkansas, going to Bible college during the day, coming home 2 o'clock in the morning, sleeping for a few hours, going to Bible college, going to work at Tyson. I was on the line with a young lady. She went to a Church of Christ type church, baptismal regeneration, that kind of thing. They got saved like every other week. And her husband, who claimed to be saved, had left her with their 3 kids. Now, she's 19. He's like 20. Left her for another woman. And she went to the pastor of the church and said, you know, this is what's going on. Can you help? Well, church didn't do anything. And then the husband shows up. Now, they're still married. The husband shows up with his girlfriend, sits right in front of his wife in church. And the leadership of the church said, oh, it's so good to see brother so-and-so. And he brought a friend. Within 2 weeks, that young man was dead. The church did not do what they should have done. And so he's working on his car. He jacked up the car in such a way that it cannot fall. And it fell. See, again, the Bible does teach that there is a sin unto death for believers. And that's the only reason why I think the guy might have been a saved guy, because God said, look, you can't be doing that, and then do it in public, and the leadership of the church doesn't do anything about it. So it looks as though God may have taken him home. So, again, he did not escape divine justice. So that brings us to letter B. You're not only to use it, use the rod, don't withhold it, but you are to use it with conviction. The word kasach, to restrain or refrain, to refuse, spare, preserve, observe, forbear, hinder. Basically, you're not to put up with the sin of the children. Notice Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So you are to use it with conviction. The effect, refusal to use the rod, the cause, according to the world, you love your child. You're just trying to be patient and understanding. There is a place for being patient and understanding. There is a place to use it. Okay? And so from the biblical perspective, if you withhold, you don't use the rod, then ultimately you hate your child. I think one of the things that a lot of parents, and this is whatever generation, does not matter. It's not the younger ones, some of the older ones. People want to be friends with their kids. You are not your kid's friend. You are their parent. When they're an adult, you can be friends with them. If you've parented properly, that's not an issue. If you're overindulgent, they're not going to change when they're an adult, and you probably won't want to be their friend at that point. So that brings us to number two. What's love got to do with it? That song just keeps on ringing in my head every time I say that. Define love. According to the world, it is letting them pursue the dictates of their hearts. What do we know about their hearts? They're bound up with foolishness. So they're pursuing foolishness if we love them the way the world says. According to the Bible, you are pursuing what is best for that other person. Again, the father tried to stop his kids from sticking that fork in that outlet. How many times? Spank them. Let them know over and over and over again that it would bring them pain. And they were probably thinking, yeah, but you're bringing me pain. Well, they stuck that thing in there one time. And never again. Okay? So notice, permissive love reflects no respect for God's standards. It reflects no respect for parents. And really, it reflects no respect for the child. What do you want for that child? Especially when, if you let them pursue the dictates of their heart, they're foolish, they're dense, they're spiritually stupid, they're going to go after, well, we had a visitor. Was it last Sunday, dear, that we had a visitor that didn't eat anything that was on her plate? Because it wasn't peanut butter, it wasn't sugar, it wasn't whatever kids are eating, you know, macaroni and cheese. I think we had broccoli. No, can't eat any of that. What was their carb? Homemade mac and cheese. She might have eaten some of that, and we had some roast beef, and I'm not sure she ate much of that, but, you know, dictates of her heart, sweets, you know. So, okay, the second number two, which should actually be number three, how to hate your child. Romans 13:1-7. Notice, authorities are established, or if you will, appointed by God. They are to be respected as one would God. And therefore, according to, I believe it's verse 6, because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. So notice they are owed, in the case of government, tax, custom, fear, honor. In the case of parents, another governing authority in children's lives, they are owed respect, honor, obedience. So that brings us to number three here, which is actually number four, the sphere of sovereignty, as you will. As the government has the sword as their symbol of authority, Romans 13:4, the family has the rod as their symbol. Excuses. Authority may be abused. If we don't understand that in our society today, I'm not sure we ever will. But notice the text seems to indicate that its lack is closer to the lack of use of the authority is closer to the definition of child abuse than using too much of it. So the religiously motivated, they are guilty of the rejection of God's authority, and his symbol is an attempt to flee and remove the reminders. This would basically be for the world that complains about the religious motivation of corporal punishment. They're trying to get out from underneath, deny that it exists, God's authority, and so they're running from it. So how are we to use the rod? We're not to withhold it. We're to use it with conviction, and we're to use it early. Number four here, the word here for early is sakar. It's the word they use talking about the dawn, to be up early at any task, to seek diligently early in the morning. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So Solomon's watchword basically is proactivity. So parenting, discipline, chastisement, the use of the rod must start early. Parenting is not to be a crisis management orientation, okay? It is supposed to start early because when do kids start to understand what I want compared to what mom and dad wants? Well, remember, what's one of the first words they learn after mama and dada? No or stop most of the time, because we've stopped them from the foolishness that's in their heart. By the time they're 18 months old, in most cases, they will look at you and do what you just told them not to do. They are choosing their own way. So by 18 months, you ought to be using the rod already. Again, the authority that parents have to put your foot down one way or the other, however you're going to do it. Now, to be honest with you, most little ones are not going to understand a timeout. It's not going to accomplish anything. Later on, it may, but most little ones, they actually need to be moved from where they're at wanting to do what they want to do. You might use the distractive thing where you get them over here to play with this. But very often you're going to find that they are self-willed. They will turn around and go back to do what they wanted to do, which means you are going to have to somehow get their attention. Okay? So it has to start early. Teaching before it is relevant prepares a child for what is to come. Obviously, the teaching must be age appropriate, but waiting until it's become an issue is usually the way that people deal with a lot of things, and you have to prepare them. If you read carefully through the book of Proverbs, the father is talking to the son about things that are going to be tempting. And as he tells the story, you can feel the pull. And he's saying, okay, now that I got your attention, here's why you really can't go there. You think about Proverbs 7, where he talks about the young man that is standing on the corner watching all the girls go by. Okay? The girl goes by and lays one on him and says, follow me, gives all the reasons why it's going to be okay. And he follows along like a lost puppy, not knowing that ultimately those that go into her house end up dead. They go down to Sheol. They suffer the consequences of that sin. As he's telling the story, you can just kind of feel the draw. And then it's kind of like a dad sitting at the beach. Got his kid in his lap. The waves come in. He feels the pressure of the wave. And then he feels the pull of that water as it's going back out. That's how he writes. Okay? So he's there to protect his child, to teach his child, to help them understand the pull of the whole thing. Even though it's not a real pull right now in their life, it's going to be. So you deal with those things in an age-appropriate manner. Notice, obedience is to be expected before understanding is attained. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that God says, and I go, I wonder why he said that. For example, and I think I understand it now, but when I was younger, it's kind of like, okay, a couple get married. Something happens, they divorce. She goes off, marries another person. Maybe he does also. Before you know, they're both divorced again because second marriages work out so well. And then they meet each other again and decide to get married again. God says, don't do that. Now, he says it's an abomination. And I think the reason is because you haven't lived up to your previous commitment, nor the next one. You're going to go back to the previous one again? It's kind of like, don't even go there. When I was down in Brazil, a young man came to me and told me about this pastor who had done exactly that very thing. And he thought it was so good that this guy got back with his first wife after he had been unfaithful, married another woman, got divorced there, and then comes back to his first wife. And I said, have you never read? And we opened up the Bible to that passage, and he goes, oh. You know, he thought the guy was godly. It's kind of like, well, obviously, not completely, because he's not doing it the way God said. But God expects obedience, even if you don't understand. And parents need to start putting that on themselves, too. You expect obedience. Understanding will come. It may not be right now, but it doesn't matter. Do it anyway. Okay? So notice, determine the child is to learn and do as he is told right away. And then inspect what you expect. Deal appropriately with disobedience. Did you know that we have a Bill of Rights in the United States of America? And the Eighth Amendment says you are not to subject people to over-excessive fines. Let me see. $360 million. That's not an over-excessive fine for something that wasn't a crime. So the punishment ought to fit the crime. When we go back to January 6th, people have been in jail for months on end without the chance to see a lawyer, against the rules. And then they're cut a plea deal. If you don't cut this deal, we're going to go after you for this, and you're going to go to jail for 20 years. One guy. They were outside of the Capitol building, and the older man had to go to the bathroom. So the younger man went over, asked the cop, hey, can my dad use the bathroom? Sure, go ahead. He was let in, used the bathroom, and left. FBI showed up at his house that week, and they were going to arrest him because he was in the building. It's kind of like, wow, is that ridiculous or what? Well, sometimes as parents, we do the same thing. We're sick and tired of it. We're up to here, and we go haywire on the kid. My kids remind me of a time that I was not there, that I must have spanked them 15 times with the wooden spoon. And it's kind of like, first of all, I didn't use a wooden spoon. And normally when I spanked you, three times was enough. Okay? But they still got it in their head that it was me. And it's kind of like, no, it wasn't. But you can go a little haywire there, and you shouldn't do that. Notice, it is more important for your children to respect you than like you. Again, they're not your friend, and they're not your equal. Obedience should be expected. Negotiation and discussion can be expanded as the child matures. Dealing with one family, they've got one child that's not of adult age living at home. And sometimes the discipline comes across like all of the kids are below adulthood. And only one isn't an adult. The rest are adults. It's kind of like, well, you know, somewhere in Russia you got to, okay, you're an adult. So maybe you pay rent if you're going to stay here. Maybe I don't want to charge you rent. Okay, fine. But I do expect you're going to have your room clean, which means once a month you shouldn't be bringing out plates, spoons, dishes that have been underneath all of your dirty clothes. They should, when they go in your room, they should come out of your room. You know, those kinds of expectations should be normal. And yet, for whatever reason, sometimes the kids are treated like kids instead of adults. They should have expanded freedom, but still have expectation upon them. Things to remember, your child's state and your responsibility. When I say your child's state, the heart of a child is bound up with foolishness. None of us are as good as we think we are, okay? And what is our responsibility as parents? To help in the process of seeing them mature where that foolishness is put off and wisdom is put on. Okay, another thing to remember, you are in charge. It's amazing how many younger parents, and again, not talking about this generation, even in previous generations, how many parents kind of forgot that they were the boss. Okay? You are the first person to establish obedience. If you fail, you set up your child for trouble in school, trouble in church, chances are they'll leave, trouble in society, trouble at work, and ultimately with God. Wow. And of course, that brings us to letter C, the use of the rod for his instruction. Proverbs 22:15, heart of a child is bound up with foolishness. The rod of correction is supposed to drive it out of him. So, the word kashar, to tie, this is the word bound up, physically gird, confine, compact, or mentally in love, to league, to bind up, to join together, knit, stronger, work, treason, that kind of thing. Notice, Jacob's soul was bound up in Benjamin's life. You see that in Genesis 44:30-31. They had gone down to Egypt the second time. They brought Benjamin. The cup was hid in his grain sack. And when they all go back, Benjamin's going to be Joseph's slave. And Judah comes to him and says, hey, I've already been through this once. When he lost his first son, the way it hurt him, I couldn't handle it. I had to leave, go out and start my own little tribe. Chapter 38, see how well that whole thing happened. Okay? Judah speaking. And he basically said, I can't go through that again. If you need someone to pay for this crime, that we don't understand how it happened, but I'll take his place because Dad's soul is bound up in Benjamin's life. Wow. Okay. And then, of course, Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David in 1 Samuel 18:1-4. I mean, here, Jonathan is the next king in line. And he's sitting there saying, nah, he's going to be the one. And I love this guy and I want to see him succeed. You know, he was just knit together with him. So notice the word of God is to be bound around our neck, our heart, and our fingers. Proverbs 3:3, 6:21, and 7:3. So foolishness, basically, again, total depravity. Children are not innocent little packages of wonder and all that. They actually have a denseness toward the truth of God. This is why they need the correction. Sin starts young. Some of the first words learned are no or stop. Shortly thereafter, they will look at you while they're doing what they know you have said no to. The purpose of the rod is to drive this foolishness from the child and to widen, or if you will, remove or be cast, drive, put, remove, withdraw. That's the word there for drive the foolishness from the child. It means to put a space between the child and that foolishness. Sometimes you have to figure out what works. But parents are responsible. Dad is majorly responsible. Dad and mom have to work together. But it must be used. And again, we're not talking about a spanking for everything. In fact, if you want to get technical, foolishness you can basically define as I'm going my own way. I may know what you said, but I'm doing my own thing. That's open rebellion. That probably needs the rod. If it's foolishness by the nature of, okay, they don't know, they haven't figured a few things out. We're not talking about childishness now. We're talking about they're still bent in that direction. But they might not know everything that they need to know. Well, then you deal with it appropriately. Maybe write 152,000 sentences or something like that, depending on the age. When it's open rebellion, the rod is the appropriate thing, as in the rod, not just some form of authority. Okay, well, we did it. Next week we'll talk about reproof, because it's the rod and reproof brings wisdom. It's not just the rod. Okay? And then the following week, hopefully, kind of finish things up with the lack of guarantee that the Scripture gives that if you do everything right, your kids will turn out just fine. Whew. Yeah, it's not there. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us enough to spank us. Now, sometimes those spankings are relatively simple consequences, and sometimes they hurt. They're heartbreaking. We ask that you would give us wisdom in how we implement that same rod, that same love to our children, and that we would help our children implement the same love to their children so that you might be honored and glorified in what goes on in those kids' lives. Again, thank you again for your love, your care, and your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, you are dismissed. Have a good week. See you, Lord willing, Wednesday.